Amen.
Everyone. A few years ago, Tony Hill prophesied over me and really about the nature of this church that we had a Caleb spirit and that God was calling us to press on into his purposes on this estate. So that was encouraging this morning, particularly seeing as last week I was away to another church and I preached on that passage, Phil, somewhere else. So there you go. Today, though, we're back in Romans, and we're finishing off this week and next week the end of Romans. And at the end of this letter that we're going to read today, you'll find that Paul is looking back over his ministry. It's a ministry of, up to now, about 20 years. Just imagine what this man has achieved in 20 years. Now, I'm starting my 30th year here at the church this month. And I've been doing this kind of work for over 40 years. Quite depressing, really, when you think of it in those terms. And I'm kind of naturally looking back over what God's been doing and reflecting on my time at Sheffield as it's coming towards a close. And thinking, well, what is God going to be doing next in my life? It's quite interesting, this passage for me personally. But I feel that actually there's a message for us as a church in this. So let's read Romans 15, verse 14 to 33. Paul's writing, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, which I'm going to Spain tomorrow, actually, but that's another story. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there. I'm looking for an offering. No, I'm not really. After I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. So that I come to you with joy, with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So first, Paul's looking back. The beginning of Romans starts with a statement of faith and in Paul in terms of his calling. In other words, he knew what God had asked him to do. Romans 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew what God had asked him to do. This is not really good, is it, today? If I put it further down, is that going to help? So should I use the hand mic instead? Yeah, we'll use the hand mic. I'm sorry, Am.
I'm finding it pretty refreshing as well. There we go.
There we go. Is that better?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Looking back, Paul knew what he was asked to do. Verse 15 of that passage, 16 says, God gave me grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. We all need God's grace to fulfill what God asks us to do in any situation. We may not have what Paul had at the start, 20 plus years ago, a startling Damascus Road experience of the presence of God. But if God has called us to do something, I believe he enables us also to do that too. His grace truly is sufficient for us. I had no word of prophecy, no scriptural guidance, no one really telling me it was the right thing to come to Sheffield 30 years ago. But there was an opportunity to serve. There was an open door, and I went through it. And I believe that by grace, God's grace, he's enabled me to still be standing after 30 years with a few rocky moments in between. You see, knowing what you're called to do should also prevent you from doing what you're not called to do. Because there's so many people in the church who want to be something that they're not. Who want to be somebody. Who want to be used in a certain way. And actually spend their whole life in frustration, not fulfilling what God is asking them to do. Paul knew he wasn't called to build on somebody else's foundation. But he talks about other people building on other foundations in other letters. It wasn't that it was wrong to do this. It just wasn't what he was called to do. And he didn't do it. Paul understood clearly what God was asking of him. He saw it as a service to God, as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, as he says in this passage in verses 16 and 17. You see, a mark of what God calls us to do is to serve, and to minister to others. What you're called to do should benefit others. It doesn't just benefit yourself. We're not in this for self-esteem. We're not in this for self-glory. We're not in this for position or power. And these things are very subtle in the church, but frankly, they do exist. We're not here to hold on to positions. We're not here to hold on to something that we feel called to do. But we are called to serve. And we're called to minister, which are giving words by definition. They describe a focus on another need, someone else's need, rather than our own. He describes his work as a priestly duty. Now, the priest's role, of course, was being an intermediary between God and the people. The priest pleads to God for the people and represents God before them, God's word, God's message, God's presence to them. I mean, we don't live in this separation of clergy and laity in this church, we know. We are a royal priesthood. We are together the people of God. But actually, being in this in-between state as a church is really important in terms of representing God in the ministry we're called to do. We are light. We are salt. We are actually a letter, Paul writes in Corinthians, to be read by other people. We are the messengers of God. And we stand before the people for God and stand before God for the people. And the offering that he says he makes as a sacrifice as a priest is the fruit of obedience, the fruit of just doing what God asks us to do. That's the offering we give him. Just being willing to do what God is asking us is really, really important. This ministry, Paul says, that he's called in this clear sense of reaching the Gentiles, is about proclaiming a message, verses 16 and 17, or preaching, he also uses in verse 20, the gospel. And I think whatever we're doing, you know, whatever God has called us to do, there is a sense where we are declaring the truth of who God is to the society, to the people we are serving, ministering to, working with. We must share our faith through our words and through our actions. We declare what we know. And Paul says we declare it boldly.
In this letter, he is declaring some bold things, he says, to this thing. It says quite boldly in the NIV. Actually, that's wrong. It's really, there's an emphasis that, look, I've written to you very boldly on some things, really clearly on some things, to remind you of who you are. I'm trying to remind us as a church who we are this morning. First and foremost, we are called to serve. We are called to minister. We are called to take the message out from this church. That is part of what God has asked us to do. But we don't just proclaim a message. We don't just use persuasive words, as Paul uses somewhere. We do it not just boldly in terms of fearlessly in terms of what we believe about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We do it empowered by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 19. And we need to be open in all that we're doing, in all our service, in all our ministry, to the inspiration and revelation, the prompting of God's Spirit in what we are asked to do. Signs and wonders, Paul talks about. God at work in people's lives, speaking to them, answering prayers, as we've heard today, healing, deliverance. You know, the number of houses I've been on to this estate where I've been called in because of supernatural experience. Do you know what I mean? And breakthrough in certain areas. Paul writes that he has fully proclaimed the gospel. Now, you know, many commentators say, well, that means he's completed the work. And he comes to the fact that he feels he's completed his work in a certain place. But also, what I take from that is he's proclaimed a full gospel. I'm a Pentecostal. And the full gospel is about, you know, he is the Savior. He is the healer. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And he is the King. He is the soon coming King. That is the fourfold message of Pentecostalism. And I stand quite happily on that foundation. You can say amen or ouch, whatever you want to say. But, you know, what strikes me today as a church is if we are not continually being prompted by God's Spirit, there'll be times when you're with somebody and you'll just feel a nudge. I could offer to pray for them. Do it. I could offer to listen to them. I could offer to do this, that, and the other. Just do it. Just do it. You don't need to wear Nike to just do it. Just do what God is asking you to do. We need to see God's power released through our message, not just through words, not just through trying to persuade people, but actually them seeing and encountering the presence and the power of God in their lives. The gospel is more than persuasive words. And I would say at the start of this, in terms of Paul looking back on his calling and boldly reflecting on that to the people, I would boldly reflect on you. For goodness sake, church, remember what God has called us to do, to share a gospel of power and of truth and of life and of hope and of salvation with the people who we live around. And we should never, ever pull away from a charismatic, Pentecostal, call it what you like, witness to the power and the presence of God. As soon as we start doing that, it'll be pretty clear. Secondly, in this passage, as Paul looks back, he talks about being a pioneer, not being content to build on someone else's foundation. His ambition was to reach the unreached, to go beyond the current boundaries of the church, to do his captain James T. Kirk and boldly go where no one had gone before in his Starship Enterprise. I kind of worry about the church planting that we often see today. Because there are new churches that have sprung up in our city. And they often go where others are already. They go and try to reach the same people that other churches are trying to reach. And the same passion to reach the lost, to reach the dark areas of our city is not there. Whether it's in terms of people groups or whether it's in terms of social demography. We're looking to try to build, you know, the kind of flashy church that will attract people. And to honestly, let us never forget what God has called this church to. Because MCF came into existence because of a call to come onto an estate where there was no church, where there were people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and who were getting on a bus to go down to mill houses to basically hear the gospel. And actually, the leadership made a clear decision. We are going to where people are who don't know Jesus. Where there is no church. This pioneering spirit, I want to remind you of, because it is part of our gospel and it is part of the DNA, the call of us as a church. We don't want to play musical chairs with people moving around from church to church when the music stops or the fun stops. We want to build a church. And when Paul sets off from Antioch in Acts 13 on the first of his missionary journeys, he's going out to where the church wasn't, not where the church was or is. Paul was a pioneer. He travelled, he says in this passage, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I can't even say it properly, but it's actually around the Balkans. It's Macedonia. It's the eastern part of the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, you know, sort of Croatia, Montenegro. It's that kind of area that he's going around. He's travelling around, and he's basically planting churches in that area, the east of the Roman Empire. And he says he's fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ across there. Now he feels his mission there is complete. He's no longer needed because the church is already there. His eyes are now on the west of the empire, Italy, beyond to Spain. And he's actually wanting, if you read in this letter, between the lines, he's actually wanting to move his base, if you like, from Antioch to Rome. That's what he's talking about. This church, as I've said, was built on a pioneering spirit. And if we stop stretching out, lengthening our cords, strengthening our stakes, spreading out, you know, we fail to actually do what God has called us to. If we ever get into maintenance mode, we are failing in the call of God upon our lives. God has asked us to pioneer. Lord, help us to continue to take the gospel to those who have never heard it preached, to those in our area who need to hear Jesus Christ for the first time. Amen. Third, in this passage, Paul remembered and honored his roots. And this is all about the Jerusalem thing from verse 25 to 33. Despite his calling being controversial among the Jewish Christians and the kind of church he's building being very different from maybe the church in Jerusalem, Paul never forgot his roots. And he's now on a mission of mercy. To serve the Lord's people, he says, in Jerusalem with a practical gift for the poor there. He talks about material blessings here. He's already talked about spiritual blessings in terms of taking the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders. Now he's talking about practical material blessings for the poor in the area. Now, apparently, the church in Jerusalem had many poor people. You could say, well, there's surely poor people all over the Roman Empire at that time. Why do they need to be giving gifts to Jerusalem? But if you read through Acts, it's pretty clear at the start of Acts that this wasn't just a sort of like an experiment in communism that was happening when they're selling fields and selling homes. It actually was a fact that there were a lot of poor people here. We had the deacons having to be formed because some people said, we're not getting any food, you know, we're not being looked after properly. There was a real issue in the Jerusalem church of poverty and of hunger that actually the early church responded to. This obviously was carrying on. I don't know what the social demographic situation was. There were no food banks, I know that. But essentially, the church was responding to the needs of the poor. And Paul saw it as a duty and a responsibility of the churches he'd planted, the Gentile churches, who had been blessed spiritually through the heritage that they had received through the Jewish nation, to respond with material blessings to that place. I think, you know, it's right as we move forward as a church that we honour and respect the roots of our church. And I now have been around Sheffield and other places long enough to see when church leaders come in who decide they're going to do a new thing, who don't give any truck to foundational stuff that's been put in, any truck to the history of a church, any interest in what's happened before. Honestly, it doesn't work. It works badly. Churches have roots. Churches have call. Churches have a sense of what God is asking them to do. And actually, although things change, the way things are done change, you know, the style changes, all the rest changes. Frankly, honor your roots. Church, honor your roots. Lord, help us to retain an honouring and generous spirit as we move forward. And help us to understand that material blessings are an important part of the gospel. Blessing the poor. Fourthly, and I've come to the end of the looking backwards. Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul needed partners. He didn't go solo. Next week, I think Nick's speaking on Romans chapter 16, and it's a whole list of people that he worked with. It's a fantastic, fantastic. It's a great passage. I wish I had that one, but it's fantastic. He wasn't just wanting, though, to do his own thing. Paul knew the value of being connected and of relationship. And if you read this passage here in verse 24 and 32, you'll see he's wanting assistance from this church in Rome. He's wanting partnership with this church in Rome. He's wanting encouragement from the church at Rome. Fellowship, refreshing. He built relationship in the past. And you know, it's vital for us as a church as we go forward that we build relationships and partnerships with fellow Christians, with other churches, with other groups in the city. This is part of recognizing and owning the body of Christ. We're not here on our own. Paul is looking for prayer partners. Those who will pray for him. Who will pray for him for favor in what he's about to do. For protection in what he's anticipating will be a spiritual battle in Jerusalem. And how right he is about that. I would say as we go forward, we don't go forward alone as a church. We can't think of this as just our project and we've got it all right on Batemore, Jordan, Thorpe and, you know, look at the church in Sheffield, blah, blah, blah. We are part of a body of Christ. We have got to honour and respect and own that connectedness. Paul understood he wasn't just going to go off on a jolly to Spain on his own. He needed a base. He needed support. He needed prayer. He needed other people. And we need to, in the missional groups that we're involved with, connect with one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to call out when we need assistance. We need to actually, you know, include what we're doing in terms of the wider fellowship. And somehow we have to actually enable that to happen too. But it's really important. Lord, help us as a church as we move forward to partner with other churches in the city, to partner with one another as we move forward. So looking back, Paul knew his calling. He was clear and bold in terms of bringing a message of truth and life to the Gentiles. He fully proclaimed it, not just with words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did so with a sense of pioneering to reach people who were not yet reached. He did so, though, recognizing that there was a route to this and honoring and respecting what had happened. That he knew that it wasn't just about spiritual blessings, but it was also about reaching out to the poor. He basically also, on top of that, you know, he decided, I'm not doing this on my own. We do it together. We do it with people. And now we look forward. And this is where the fun starts. I just want to say this. Things don't always go as we hope or plan. Paul, in this passage, has ambitions. The ambition to preach the gospel where nobody else has done it. Plans to go to Spain. Hopes that he will do various things when he comes to Rome, you know, meet them and be refreshed and all the rest of it. And I guess we all have our hopes and dreams and visions and what we want to do in life. And often, just as Paul talks about being hindered from coming to Rome before in this passage, we've known frustration. We've known when things haven't worked out as we planned. When what we hoped for, dreamed for, prayed for, longed for, hasn't come to pass. The thing is here that we need to remember. Paul's ambitions and plans were not self-seeking. He wasn't on an ego trip. Throughout this whole passage, you can see that his ambition is to glorify God. It's all for God's glory, he says in verse 17. It was all about what God had accomplished through him. It wasn't to his credit. It was all for the glory of God. And he felt, as a pioneer, in order to fulfill his ambition, that he needed to go west. Go west. And he needed to go to Spain. And he was going to visit Rome on the way, probably in the hope that that would become his new base. Now, Spain might not seem so far for the rest of us who go on our holidays, you know, there. But essentially, In those days, it was the furthest west in the known world. After that, sea. When the Bible talks about, Jesus says about taking the Bible to the uttermost parts of the world. For Paul, Spain is the uttermost part of the world. It's as far west as you can go. Yeah, that's how he was thinking. He wanted to go where nobody had gone before. But his plans didn't work out. Well, certainly not in the way that he thought they would. And just that he'd been hindered in the past for visiting Rome, whether that was because of the Roman decree, which I talked about before, where all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, that you can read about in Acts as well, or because it was built on another apostolic foundation. Peter was the first bishop of Rome, and perhaps that was another issue. We don't know. But he was hindered from going to Rome. Wasn't the only place he was hindered. You know, if you remember when he was wanting to move around Asia Minor, you know, he was prevented from going to certain places and got this dream about going into Macedonia, you know, to move the gospel into Europe, to move west. He's now keeping moving west. But Paul's plans were changed because of this visit to Jerusalem that he talks about here. And if you want to read what happens, read the end of Acts from about chapter 21 onwards. He's warned first prophetically, if you go there, you're going to end up arrested. You're going to end up in chains. And he says, in classic Pauline, you can just imagine, what kind of guy is this? You know, well, if that's what happens, you know, well, God knows. It's all about the sovereignty of God. I'm still going. He visits Rome. We read in Acts 24, he's given the money for the poor. But the Jews in Jerusalem are wanting to arrest him because of the gospel he's preaching, because they see him as a heretic, because they see him as not being an appropriate sort of ambassador of the of Jewish thought about Judaism, I guess. And he's arrested. He appeals to the emperor because he's a Roman citizen. And he comes to Rome, not under his own sort of steam to go around visiting the church and do his own thing. He's actually under house arrest in a rented house guarded by a Roman soldier. If you don't believe me, read Acts. It's all in there. And Acts finishes, the book of Acts finishes with these words of Paul under house arrest. For 2 whole years, these are the last 2 verses in Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly, he's still going boldly, and without hindrance to preach the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the pioneer, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, who's preaching and proclaiming this message with signs and wonders, who has a passion and an ambition to go where no one has gone before, who has a call in his sense or a plan to go to Spain, to take this to the uttermost parts of the world, this gospel message, is now under house arrest. He wasn't going to Spain. That makes no sense, does it? You might say. Yet if you reflect on the fact that under house arrest, Paul wrote some of the most remarkable letters that you will ever read that make up a large part of the New Testament. And he reached millions of people in a way that he would never have reached if he'd gone to Spain, if you think about it, as a result of what he was doing there. God knows. God knows. Life doesn't always work out as we plan or pray or hope. But God is still God and he knows. He is sovereign. Paul finishes this chapter by saying, look, we need God's peace. I pray for God's peace. The presence of God. And I am absolutely amazed about the measure of contentedness that comes across in Paul's letters from house arrest, given the passion of this man who's writing the end of this book, who felt his calling was to be doing something that he's not now able to do because of circumstances. Some of you in here, because of circumstances, feel that you haven't fulfilled everything that God has called you to do. You felt that because of family issues, because of work issues, because of issues, you know, with various other things. You've been unable to actually do everything that God has called you to do. Might have even been the church got in the way. Don't allow that to actually restrain you from actually just holding on in faith to what God wants for you. I close with these words. I believe that the bold message I want to give you today, as I'm coming to near the end of my tenure here, is that God has called us at MCF to this estate. Yes, as an Antioch church, releasing other ministry, but we are called here to pioneer where there was no church. Our calling and ministry will involve service, sacrifice, proclamation, a demonstration of the power of God. God wants us to keep pioneering, to reach out to those who otherwise would have no contact with the church. God wants us to be generous, to honor our roots, generous to others who might not agree with us on every part of what we're doing, but also generous in terms of our giving to the poor. And God wants us to work in partnership, in mission, in prayer, in relationship, in practical support with one another and also with the wider church. And finally, our ambitions, plans, hopes and dreams may not always come true in the way that we hoped they would, but God has a bigger plan and we need to trust him for what he wants to do in our lives. God bless you. Thank you.